I have an alternate sermon tonight and an alternate reading. Please turn to Psalm 19, the entire psalm, Psalm 19. Hear the word of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for this prayer of David. It was not only a hymn, but a prayer, and a prayer that we often pray, we pray, and grant it to be that we would continue to pray this very thing found here in this psalm. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. This is a psalm that I pray regularly, almost every morning. I know we've heard the text before, but it bears repeating. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. What we're reading here is, in its original language, a poem set to music, a song. That's why they're called the Psalms. And as with most songs, they are stanzas. They are repeated for emphasis to reinforce the idea. You think of the popular songs that are your favorites, and you'll recognize what I'm talking about. The repetition is meant to reinforce the words. And what you see here in verse 1 and 2 is an example of a Hebrew parallelism. That's typical of that kind of poetry. What's parallelism? Well, you think of the things that are parallel to each other. Railroad tracks laid side by side, for example. And lines of verse can be parallel too. Two statements almost identical, but the second statement is placed in the Psalms a bit differently than the first, and it serves to reinforce the first. And this is typical of the Psalms. If you gave some kind of mathematical equation, it would look something like this. A, and what is more, B. The simple formula for understanding how most of biblical verse functions. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. See, the second one is saying almost the same thing as the first, but it carries it forward. It carries it forward with re-emphasis and more particularism. You see the formula? And now the statement here gets even more specific, and we're given a third parallelism. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. See, it's a balanced phrase. You can hear the rhythm in the words, I'm sure. Now, what is the point that the psalmist is making? The point he's making is that creation itself is speaking. That every day, every night, it's declaring, it is preaching, if you will, that there is a glorious God who made these things. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Whose speech is this? Whose language? Well, it's the creation's. It's saying that the creation's testimony of God is so powerful and widespread that it transcends all cultures, all languages, no matter how diverse from one another, with a language all its own, a language that is undeniable to the human heart. And what's it saying? It's saying that God is, that God is declaring, I exist. Or to say in Hebrew, Yahweh, I am, I am. That's what it's saying. Their line has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. So here we have a second set of parallelisms. The verse parallel to the previous verse, that word line, this very statement in Psalm 19 is requoted in the New Testament. It says line in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's requoted like this. Instead of saying line, it's requoted as sound. Their sound has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Well, which one is right? Is it line or is it sound? And the answer is yes, they're both right. One is an example of the other. The word line here can either mean a measuring line, like a plumb line, for example, or the cord of an instrument, a stringed instrument. So the New Testament gives us more, it elucidates more the Old Testament. We read the New Testament. In the Old Testament, things were left vague. In the New Testament, they're more precisely understood. So you can see if the New Testament interprets the Old as a sound, as a cord, then that's what the line is. That's what it means here. And the parallelism of the two verses helps us to see that, because it compares the sounding of a cord to the declared word, to the sounding of the declared word of God, of creation's testimony. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the creation speaks. It speaks to man undeniably. We heard this in Sunday school. It speaks to him undeniably that which may be known of God. And it says in Romans 1, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible, and I'm quoting Romans 1, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood from the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. How do we see and not see at the same time? What man does is he takes this knowledge and he, as it says in Romans 1:18, he holds it in, he holds the truth in unrighteousness. Specifically, it means he suppresses the truth. He holds it down. He takes the revelation from nature and holds it back in his understanding, distorting its true meaning by an act of his will. Now, the psalmist moves on from speaking of nature in general to a striking example of nature, the sun in the sky. And he compares, in a kind of parable, the effect of the sun in the sky to the effect of God's law on the conscience. Notice how he does this. Their line, their cord, is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. The psalmist is saying that the firmament of the night sky is to the sun like the bedchamber of a bridegroom who rises in the morning. And then the verse continues, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. End of quote. Two different ends, you see. It's like saying from one end of heaven to the other. It's a race across the sky, so to speak. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And now that last clause gives us a clue as to how the sun's effect on the earth relates to the law's effect on the conscience. From the effect of the sun on the world below to suddenly the law of God. Notice how the subject then changes. Of course, it's the same topic. The Holy Spirit through David is making this point. Now, what's the connection to both? Well, we see it in the last clause. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. In other words, as the sun's rays, the law of God affects everything it touches. The law, and then, of course, he launches into that. He's not really changing the subject. He launches into that. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And he gives six separate descriptions of this of the same law of God and six effects that has upon man. And some of these effects overlap. In other words, they reiterate one another, just as you would hear a song. There's a lot of reiteration in song. Repeated, but in a different way, in a way you might not have understood at first. They reiterate each other, but they're parallelism. So by repetition of the same basic concept said in different ways, the intent of Scripture is to reinforce upon the hearer the idea that God's law has power to change man, like the power of the sun's rays has to heat things up, to make things grow. And then it continues, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In King David's use of this term law, take his use in a purely technical sense. In other words, he's not just talking about the Ten Commandments or the laws of Leviticus or the civil and ceremonial and moral law. In his use of this word, Torah, law, he's using the word broadly to refer to all that God has revealed to teach and to guide us. He means to compare that to the truth that God reveals generally to all men through nature. There is light that comes from the one, but then there is a greater light that comes from the other. The law of the Lord converts the soul, he says. So this shows the pedagogical use of the law. If you'll recall, the Westminster Divines rediscovered in Scripture three uses of the law, the civil, the ceremonial, and the pedagogical. Pedagogical meaning you're led as a schoolmaster. We see it in Galatians 3. A paedagogue, a guide of children. It leads you to Christ. That's its purpose. Then we also see the civil use, but we see the normative use, sometimes called the didactic use, which means basically once you're saved, it guides you in life. It keeps you in a state of grace and not works because you can't fulfill it perfectly. So that's the didactic use. And that's for those who are converted. He says that the law converts the soul. It draws people to Christ. It puts them under conviction of sin. He says that by the and being put under conviction of sin, there's a happy outcome to that because it throws us back on grace. He says that by the law, thy servant is warned. And in keeping of them, that is of the commandments, in keeping of them, there is great reward. It shows you how to live. It shows you how to prosper in this world. Well, one thing you can appreciate about David is that he speaks from experience. And his preaching isn't just theoretical. He's lived through this, both the good and the bad. He was both saint and sinner, right? And then he ends the psalm with that famous prayer, "Who can understand his own errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. You see the contrast between presumptuous sins and the great transgression? And then he ends with, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So the purpose of the literary form, the way it's written, is to convey the essential message more forcefully. That's why the Psalms are so very popular to people, because they hit you at the level of emotion and you hear the repetitions. So what is then the essential message of the text here? It's the prayer of David at the very end. This is how it's summed up. The psalm has an action to it, and the action has a certain structure, from glorifying the God of revelation in nature to the effect of the sun in the sky, illuminating the earth and blessing the earth, to the comparison of God's law, his special verbal revelation, and with that sun, the law which like the sun, illuminates the conscience of man. It illuminates the conscience of man to the effect of that illumination upon the secret things of the human heart. What God's law does is it reveals to us motives, deeds, past mistakes, presumptions. We're told in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and active, it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is who Jesus is. He's called the Word of God. And you might ask, well, why would anyone want to dredge up all that? Our past mistakes. Well, you don't want to make the same mistakes twice on a larger stage, do you? What if God shined the light of his word upon your past? Not to condemn, but to bless, to warn you. Now, if another person should do this, we'd feel very uncomfortable. You might do well to resent it if some other person did it, but keep in mind, it is God that is doing this. God who gives to all men liberally, it says, if any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, from James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And what's upbraid? Upbraid is to reproach, to reprimand. God doesn't do that for the purpose of putting you down, as it were. You see what it's saying? The very thing you might be afraid of if another person did it, the text is saying that God doesn't do that to his children. When we ask him for wisdom, when we're facing trials and situations like that, in other words, that's not his motive to do that. He's seeking something else for us. And what do you suppose that is? Well, let's ask it like this. What did David believe it was? Keep in mind, the title of the sermon is Don't Waste Your Sorrows. The psalmist David reflects on the scarcity, the rarity of people willing to allow the Spirit of God to judge them, the self-examination by the effect of his word and spirit. It's rare. That's why David says, he wonders aloud, who can understand his errors? Now notice David admits that he didn't make it his goals. He didn't make it his goals to commit sin, but there were secret faults within him, many that were done with a certain presumption. And if God can discover the flaws there when no one really sees, then David's going to escape from the bigger things that might come down the pike, come down the road. Who can understand his own errors? Cleanse me from secret faults, he prays. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. What is presumption? Presumption is overstepping certain boundaries, operating in the belief that you will understand the situation, but in fact you don't. Problem is that in the midst of the presumption, you don't always know that. And so what King David, after going through the ordeals he went through, is now inviting God through his word to examine him. Why? Not because he likes dredging up his past for the sake of dredging up his past. No, because look what he says here. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression, the one that hasn't happened yet, and by the grace of God, may it never happen. Do you know that God warns you against committing big mistakes by the lessons that you could learn from the little ones? Unseen by anyone, maybe. Unseen by anyone except you and God. But if we would learn from them, we could exploit those experiences and learn from them in the light of God's word. And what a rich blessing that would be. It would save us from many sorrows. What a rich blessing that would be, yes. What a savings that would be in grief and in time wasted. David was made a man of honor, of fruitfulness in his life, because he was not willing to waste those experiences. He brought them to God. He allowed God to give him wisdom about them. He asked God to monitor his words. And you can see it right here. This is what he's praying. He asked God to see into his heart and to let him see, to let David see what God saw. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Then I shall be upright and innocent of the great transgression. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would see this as a favor that you do. For so many will let these small things bypass, and then having not learned the small lesson, they have to learn the hard lessons of life. Grant it to be, Lord God, that we would take a cue easily from thee. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.